tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen.
You can be seated. You know, I have told you before, but I'll say it again right now because it's very important that you understand this. It would be wrong for any pastor to preach at anybody in the congregation as an individual. Okay? It would be wrong. And if you think I am singling you out for this message, that is wrong. This is a message that God has laid on my heart. And I haven't preached this message in many, many years. I first heard this subject approached by a pastor that Connie and I loved and sat under for 34 years. But this morning, I believe we need to approach this. Tim started to in Sunday school. He didn't know what the message was going to be this morning. But this is probably one of the most important messages I've ever preached here. So take note and listen to what I'm saying. It's not directed at any individual. And so don't think I'm focusing on you or chiding anybody or rebuking anybody. I am not doing that. I'm sharing my heart. I hope with a message that the Holy Spirit has provided. The title is, What is Your Preference in Idols? What is your preference in idols? In Genesis 31, we find a story of Jacob. How he fled to Laban when he thought Esau was going to kill him for stealing the birthright. He went there to find a wife. That's how I happened to think about that this morning in Sunday school as an answer. He worked for Rachel. Because he loved Rachel. He met Rachel as he was approaching the country that Laban lived in. And so he agreed he would work 7 years for Rachel to be his wife. And then Laban switched ladies on him. And you see, they didn't have electric lights. You couldn't go into a room and turn the light on. And so on Jacob's wedding night, he went into the tent that was prepared for he and his new wife, and it was dark. And when he woke up in the morning and where it was light, it wasn't Rachel, it was her sister Leah. So he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And she became his wife. Now he had two wives. I think one's enough, but he had two. In fact, sometimes one is more than enough. And so, time went on. Jacob served Laban. And then it got to a point where Jacob realized that Laban was going to trick him again. And probably take everything he had, meaning his wives as well as his children, and probably do them in. So Jacob fled, took his wives, his children, all his goods, all his sheep, all his cattle, and he fled. And it was about 3 days later that Laban found out that he had fled because one of Laban's boys told him. And so Laban pursued him for two reasons. One was he wanted his kids back, his grandchildren back. He wanted his daughters back. But there was another reason, because one of Jacob's wives had stolen all his idols. You see, Laban didn't believe in the God of heaven, the God of creation. Laban believed in the gods he made with his own hands. I don't know if they were wood or stone or whatever they were, but Rachel, supposedly the one that Jacob loved more than anybody else, stole all of Laban's idols. She took them with her. Now, I don't know if she took them with her to worship. That's probably why she did. But she took the idols with her, idols that Laban had made. Laban made these idols to worship. Now, what kind of a person would make an idol with their own hands to worship as God when that idol can't speak, that idol can't hear, that idol can't see, that idol can't do anything? And yet, Laban was building idols to worship. Would you consider Laban foolish? Would you consider him foolish? Would you wonder just about how bright Laban was to think that he could create his own gods? Isn't it interesting that Laban even worshiped the things he'd made, not the God of creation? Laban spent several days pursuing Jacob and his families. And he finally caught up to him. But the night before he caught up, God said, "Don't you touch him," to Laban. The God that Laban never worshiped spoke to Laban. He said, "Something awful is going to happen to you if you touch Jacob. You don't touch him." And so he didn't. When he caught up. You know, today is different than back then. That was 4,000 years ago. Today, we worship God according to the knowledge that we have. And the way we get that knowledge is that we read the Word. We hear preaching. We have learned what the Word says, and just need to get comfortable here. The knee is getting better, but still has its moments. We know what God wants us to know because we have His Word. Laban didn't have that privilege. The Bible hadn't been written at the time that Jacob fled from Laban. We know that everything in our life revolves around Jesus Christ once we get saved. Once we're born again, our whole life, everything in our life should revolve around our Savior, the one who died for us, who bought us back from the devil, who bought an eternal life for us to spend with Him. We belong to Jesus once we're saved. So let's look for a minute at the early church. They met to preach Jesus Christ and that He was crucified, he died, He was buried, He rose from the dead. That's what the early church preached. They preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that preaching, that promise, that evidence of who he was enough to get people to believe and to respond to that. And by believing, they were saved. They met together to preach repentance because that was necessary. Anytime there's sin, the repentance is necessary, and repentance itself is a confession of guilt. Think about it. If we need to repent, it's because we are feeling the guilt of our sin. Because we are sinners. And so repentance is evidence of conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us that there is something wrong, something that needs to be corrected, something that needs to be dealt with. And so the early church preached repentance. We still preach it today. It's still necessary today. Nothing has changed over these 2,000 years. The early church met to improve its knowledge, to acquire skills in sharing the gospel, and to gain courage to share the gospel, because in those days, you could wind up getting put to death, at least put in prison. And there are many places today, China, India, Pakistan, places where if you preach the gospel, you're going to probably wind up in prison or worse. And yet people still preach. The church in China is still growing. We've had Michael Privet and Sherry here. And that's one of the things Michael does. He goes and conducts seminary classes for the Chinese pastors. And he's got another one scheduled early next year. He's risking his life to do this. Now, church has changed a little bit over the years. And that's what I really want us to talk about a little bit this morning, or think about this morning, as a congregation, as a corporate body. Back in the 50s, that's the 1950s, not the 1850s, I'm not that old. Back in the 50s, churches used to meet for Sunday school. Then they would meet for the morning worship service. And a lot of times they'd have dinner on the grounds, and then they'd go right back to, maybe they'd get time for a nap, and then they'd go right back to the next session, and they'd have what they call training union. I don't know if any of you might be familiar with that. And then after training union, you'd have an evening evangelistic worship service. Most of the day was tied up. There are churches who still do that. Some of the Assembly of God churches, some of the Pentecostal churches, they meet all day on Sunday. The whole day belongs to the Lord. One of the churches that Connie and I spent so much time with, 34 years, in the morning service, they might have, well, when we started out, it was 400 to 500 people. And by the time we got to the 25-year mark, they would have maybe 800 to 900 people on the morning service. And then they would have 12 to 1,800 people in the Sunday evening service. Because there were a couple of schools there, Christian colleges, And they had to be on the college campus for the morning service, and then they could go anywhere they wanted to that night. And so they would come to this particular church because it was exciting. There were things happening. Things were going on. Missionaries were coming in and sharing their work, sharing their burdens. And we actually got to meet missionaries and talk to missionaries. And I hope you folks realize the privilege we have in being able to talk to and meet and know missionaries. Because when these folks get out on the field, we can pray for them. We can see their face in our minds. Well, things have changed. Things have changed a lot. Now, up to this point, I haven't used a single scripture. I'm going to give you a scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And very quickly, you will see where I'm headed. I hope. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What does it mean to hold fast the profession of our faith? What kind of faith have you professed to Jesus Christ? What kind of faith have you permitted the Holy Spirit to bring into your life? Like I said, back in the 50s, it was not unusual to spend all day in church. As time passed, things began to change. Training union went away. Oh, there were churches still had Sunday school, then a morning worship service, Sunday evening service, and a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And then because of the attendance on Wednesday night, they stopped having Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting because people just weren't coming. Same church, same people, same ministry, but people weren't coming out. So they dropped the Wednesday night service because the majority of people didn't want to attend. And then because Sunday night service got so sparse with people, some of the churches began to drop that and just have Sunday school and Sunday morning service. Folks, that's not what God said we are to do. We are supposed to meet here on Sunday morning. We are supposed to meet here on Sunday evening. And also on Wednesday night. And it's all in these three verses I just read, because there are some things that we can do for each other, but if you're not here, you can't do anything for us who are here, and we who are here can't do anything for you that we are supposed to do. When a church stops doing for each other things are getting in the way. I don't know if it's things of the world or if it's fatigue or what it might be. But we need to meet together to edify each other. That's one of the things that Tim started to talk about. He is so glad to see you on Sunday morning coming to his Sunday school class. I'm so glad to see you coming on Sunday morning because we all edify one another. That means build up because of our faith, because of the working of the Holy Spirit, because of the fact that we love each other. And when somebody doesn't come, we can't love them. Oh, we can love them, but we can't demonstrate that love. And when somebody doesn't come, we can't build them up because they're not here. They can't build us up because they're not here. And so we need to consider and reconsider our attendance in services here. Why do people go to church? Well, when we were closed for 7 weeks, what did you miss most? I know I missed your fellowship. I missed your presence. I missed being able to look you in the eyes and you know I'm a hugger. I missed that. And I if it wasn't for this coronavirus, I'd be hugging a lot of you if you'd let me. I don't want to be like some politician I know that's running for president. Because that's one of the ways that we can demonstrate our love for one another. If you love somebody, you want to be close to them. If you love somebody, you want to be where they are, so that if there's something that they need, you can do it for them. And the reason we meet here is to build ourselves up. Every one of you has input to that. That's what it says here. Look back at verse 24 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And we have been provoking each other unto good works. We have been provoking each other unto love. But when you're not here, we miss you. We miss you. It's not that we don't notice that you're not here. We do. Now, we don't always say anything about it because we love you. And we don't want to cause you any hurt or harm. But people, we've got to be consistent in our worship of God and in our fellowship and edification of one another. We can't do it if you're not here. I don't know where everybody is this morning. We're missing a lot of folks this morning. Some of them I know and I understand. They can't be here for physical reasons. But people, we need to consistently support the ministry of our church. It's our church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. Jesus Christ is head of this ministry. He always has been, and Lord willing, he always will be. And so I don't understand. And I'm serious about that. I don't understand when people stay away. I wonder what's coming between our ministry or the church of Jesus Christ and each individual. Are they doing what Laban did? Are they building an idol of some sort? I don't know. It's up to you to determine that. What kind of an idol could it be? Maybe it's a TV program. I don't know. But people do build idols. Maybe it's recreation. Maybe it's something else. We don't want to be building idols. We don't want idols in our lives. And what comes between us and God is an idol. No matter what it is. It could be slothfulness. It could be complacency. It could be fatigue. I know. When you work all day and it comes time to go to church on Wednesday night, yeah, maybe you are fatigued. But you want refreshment? Come get with the brothers and sisters. We'll edify each other. And we do. When I was teaching a Bible study on Thursday night in Greenville, at the Poinsett Hotel, Thursdays were my worst day at work. I mean, it didn't matter what happened. Thursday, when I get up in the morning, I might as well just put it in the dumpster. And then Thursday night, I'd have to go teach the Bible study. But when I left that Bible study, folks, I was up. Because the God that we worship, the God who loves us, the God who wants us to be a part of the ministry, will give us what we need. Think about what Jesus said. He said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them." So if we have three people show up on Wednesday night, then Jesus is here. Why don't you want to be with Jesus? Why would you not want to be with Jesus? He loves us. We're supposed to love Him. And He said, and in John 14, 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." One of the commandments was not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not apart, together. When we, all of us, when we became a part of this church, just simply attendance makes us a part of this ministry. Just your attendance. You don't have to have your name on a membership roll. If you attend here regularly, you're part of this ministry. And we look forward to seeing you every time we hold a service. Now, there's effort that goes into these services, folks, just like I know that Tim practiced with Jane, and I know Jane practices the songs, and so there's effort that is put forth to provide a service that glorifies God and that gives us, all of us, a chance to build each other up. Same thing on Sunday night. There's an effort goes into that service. Same thing on Wednesday night. There is an effort that goes into that Bible study. And then we have a chance to show our love for each other by praying for one another, by sharing our prayer requests that others might pray for us. And you are showing your love for people when you pray for them. You are investing a part of yourself. You're investing some of your time. Every time you pray for somebody, you're making an investment in their life. And that's what God said we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love Jesus enough to come to His ministry. I believe this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't believe this ministry has anything to do with Ken McBride. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and with everyone who is called on him for salvation. And when he saves you for a reason. First of all, he saved you because God said he would. If you believed on Jesus Christ and you believed that he rose from the dead. But then he has a purpose for each one of us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are not consistent in our church attendance, people are going to see that. Neighbors are going to see it. Friends are going to see it. And you know what they're going to think? They're not serious. They don't really mean, it doesn't mean as much as they say it does. And so it's important that if we can be in service, no matter what service it is, that we be in that service to edify each other. What a disappointment to come and not have anybody here. Or to have just a few folks here when we know there's so many that could be here. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There are churches all over this town right now that no longer have a Wednesday night service. They no longer have a Sunday night service because there was not enough interest. Now, we are not operating for a profit. We are not a business. We don't operate for profit. We operate for Jesus Christ. We operate for the will of God to be done in each of our lives. And so, if we have just two people here and we have the lights on and things, we're not making any money. That's not what we're here for. We're here to serve God. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve. That's what our Sunday school was about this morning. If you think you've got complications in your life, go do something for somebody else. And you'll find out that you don't have complications. That's what the lesson was all about today. Giving rather than, oh, woe is me. I'm in such a mess. Folks, if we're going to be a church, we need to be a church all the time. All the time. Now, we can watch church on television. We can watch preachers on television. And maybe we can even sing the hymns along with them. But that does not provide fellowship. And the whole purpose of meeting, I mean, you can read the Bible on your own. You can listen to the people on television talk about the Bible, talk about godly things. But it's the fellowship that helps edify, helps build us up. And fellowship comes in more than one kind. I like physical fellowship, and that's the hugging, the shaking of the hands, looking people in the eye. But there's also a spiritual fellowship. We all have the same soul, Holy Spirit. He's living within us. And so as we meet together, that Spirit can fellowship with one another. If you ever go to a country where you don't speak the language, you know when you meet another Christian because the Holy Spirit tells you in your heart, hey, this is a brother or sister. And you can have, you may not be able to communicate, but you can have fellowship. That's part of the church. That's part of the job that God wants us to do is to encourage, to edify, to build up each other. And when you're not here, you're not building us up, and we can't build you up. Like I asked before, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, he's there through the power of his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? If you come back tonight, we're going to address something that is the next step for this church. The very next step for this church. Something that nobody but God can implement. But he wants to implement it. I am just asking, consider why you don't want to be here. Is there nothing here for you? Why are you here? I'm here because of you. I want to see you successful for God. I want to see you experiencing God for real, to make a difference in your life, to be your strength, your source of strength, your source of power. But if you're not here, then you're missing that. And there's something else. There is another step coming for us as a ministry. We're going to address it tonight and for the next few Sunday nights. So don't miss it. Don't miss it. God has a golden ticket. Sort of like, you know, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. God has a golden ticket for all of us. He wants us to have that golden ticket. He wants us to get that golden ticket. But if you're not here, when he decides to pass out those tickets, you're going to miss. And you will never recover it, because this is only going to happen one time normally in your life. It's important that we meet together. It's important that you be consistent, because that's what God wants. That's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. So when it comes time for Sunday evening service, when it comes time for Wednesday night service, weigh it. Weigh it in your priorities. Oh, I got to wash the dog. Okay. Or we got a stray cat around I need to get rid of. Or I've got to clean the parakeet cage. No. That's not what that time is for. That time is for building up each other, for loving each other. That's what God wants. And that's what I hope you will want. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you will help us to be more consistent, that you will help us to realize that there's something special here, something we can't get anyplace else. The world doesn't have it, only you have it. And so, Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit will challenge us, that he will convict us, if we need to make changes. And then, Father, give us the courage to do what you would have us do. And we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.